We're in a passage of Scripture and we're going to be dealing with something that affects all of us. Because there are many things that we face in life that cause us either to reject God, or if we are Christians, to become angry or bitter or depressed or feel alone and abandoned by God. For example, has anyone here ever faced a significant hardship in your life, such as a serious health problem for yourself or for a loved one? Or you lose your job, or get displaced from your home, and you have significant financial problems. Or maybe you've been rejected or betrayed or abandoned by your spouse or a significant other or a close personal friend. And coupled with things like that, many of us from time to time can experience a sense of being alone or isolated in the world. For example, has anyone ever prayed like this? Where are you, God? If you just show yourself to me, or if I could hear you, then I'd believe and have peace. I mean, I have prayed like that from time to time. And I think all of us go through that. I mean, these are trials that affect all of us. Hardship and the absence of God's visible presence can unhinge us. And all of these things will affect us in one way or another during the course of our lives. And so we need to know, how can we deal with this? Because external problems and the internal feeling of isolation and aloneness is something that affects everybody, Christian and non-Christian. But today's passage in the Bible, John 16, verses 1 through 7, deals with these very things. And it points us not only to how we can cope, but how we can face such trials with confidence, not despair, with hope, not fear, and in triumph, not in resignation. So if you turn to John 16, verses 1 through 7, in the New Testament, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible, which is mine. It's very similar to the English Standard Version, which was passed out to you. There are no significant differences in translation. And so this is Jesus speaking now. John 16, verse 1. He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." Now, let me just pause right there for a moment. When Jesus says these things, what is he talking about? Well, let me just set the context if you haven't been here. This is the Last Supper. Judas has left to go and betray Jesus. And then beginning in John 13, verse 31, Jesus began a lengthy discourse to his remaining 11 disciples. And he's told them most directly that we need to abide in him, stay in him, and love each other because he has called us to a new loyalty, to a new citizenship. He has called us to himself. And therefore, he said, that just as the world opposed him, so it will oppose us. But he will send the Holy Spirit who will be with us in that opposition. Now, that's the background. But this should cause us to reflect right at the outset. What is my relationship with the world? Am I perfectly at home with the world? And is the world perfectly at home with me? Who or what really is most important in my life? Because that's what Jesus has been talking about. So let's continue now. John 16, verses 2 through 7. He says, "They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering a service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So what is this passage telling us? This passage is telling us that Christ is in control. And as a result, he has made provision for us to face the hardships of our lives and the absence of the visible presence of God. And therefore, our response when we fall into hardship and difficulty should be different from the bitterness, anger, and depression that characterize those who fall into hardship but don't know God and are not connected with God through Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see how Christ is in control when we look at, first of all, the hardships that we face in this life. Secondly, the absence of the visible presence of God. And third, when we look at what Christ has done about those things. But before we do that, we need to look at one important contextual point, and that is this. Christ is here talking to his disciples. But by extension, since they were to make disciples of people from all nations, he is also derivatively talking to us, to those of us who are his disciples. Now, if you are not yet a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can become one. And that is important because both Christians and non-Christians face the same problems, the same health problems, the same financial problems, rejection, relational and family problems, and ultimately death. But what Jesus is saying here can transform our understanding of our circumstances and thereby transform our reaction and response to our circumstances, but only if we are or become a Christian. Let's see why. So let's first look at the objective external circumstances of our lives. We see that in verses 2 through 4, where Jesus is actually talking about the persecution of Christians because they are Christians. Now, verse 2, he says that they will make you outcasts from the synagogue. Now, that actually happened in real history in the first century, just as Jesus predicted. But then he says, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Why? Because verse 3, he tells us, because they have not known the Father or me. Now, that statement is important because when Jesus says that, what he is saying is that the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. Conversely, not to know Jesus in a personal way is not to know God. And to reject Jesus is to reject God. Now, many people say, oh, well, I believe in God, but they don't receive Jesus as their Lord. Jesus is saying, no, we are connected. I am God the Son. You reject me, you reject the Father. And when he says, an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering a service to God, that statement in verse 2 applies from the first century right up to today, anywhere in the world. More Christians, by far, around the world, are killed for their faith than Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and in fact, more Christians are killed and persecuted for their faith than all other religions in the world combined. In fact, last year, Open Doors in the UK estimated that approximately 100 million Christians around the world face persecution for their faith, particularly in countries like North Korea, Iran, Saudi Arabia. And you may have heard over the course of the last week or two, in Iran, there is a pastor who, unless he recants his faith, is sentenced to death. And I haven't heard what has happened to that, but that is an ongoing reality for millions of Christians around the world. And in fact, a recent study cited by the Vatican pointed out that 75 of every 100 people killed due to religious hatred are Christians. So that's three times more Christians are killed for their faith around the world than all other religions combined. Now, Jesus knew that. He knew that in advance. But in our country, as you know, there is really very little overt persecution of Christians. But what Jesus is saying here, the principle underlying what he is saying, applies to all external hardships that we face. And the reason is that God is sovereign over everything that happens to us. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Just three books back. Matthew 10. I'm going to read verses 29 to 31. And again, this is Jesus talking. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." You see, bad things happen to sparrows, and bad things happen to us. But it does not happen apart from God's ultimate sovereignty. So therefore, he's saying, don't fear. Don't let it shipwreck your faith and your life. He is in control. Now, if you're familiar with the group Mountain Goats, musical group, it's basically one guy, but he sings in one of his songs, "A kind and loving God won't let my small ship run aground." Well, yes, he will. A lot of people feel like that, but he will. Bad things happen to good people. Now, I have never yet, hopefully never, but I've never yet been mugged. I haven't been diagnosed with cancer. None of my kids has been killed in a car crash, and I really have not experienced some of the terrible things that are common to life in this world. And I don't know how I'd react if and when those things happen. But that is why Jesus is saying, back in John 16, verse 4, he says that these things I have spoken to you so that when, and notice, he doesn't say if, but he says when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you. It's just like he said in John 13, verse 19, concerning his own betrayal, when he said, "From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he." And in John 16, verse 1, concerning the hatred that believers will face and the sending of the Holy Spirit, remember he began by saying, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." In other words, I'm telling you in advance. And he ends his discourse to his disciples in John 16, verse 33, where he says, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world." Now, in John 16, 33, when he uses the word tribulation, that word has a broader meaning than simply persecution for one's faith. The word tribulation, in the Greek it's phlipsis, it can include any distress, hardship, difficult circumstance, or trouble. And therefore, I say that the principle that Jesus is saying here in John 16 applies to more than just persecution. It applies to all the hardships we face in this world. What he is telling us is this: I know. I know what's happening in your life. I know the future, and I know your future, because I am in control. And therefore, we don't have to become unhinged when these things happen to us, because Christ is in control. But it's more than just his knowing that these things are going to happen to us. Rather, he is saying that everything that happens to us is working towards a predetermined end. It is all part of a vastly complex plan of such amazing complexity that we couldn't understand it even if he told us right now. What he's saying is, trust me. I have you in my hands. I will never leave you or forsake you. And just as I have overcome the world by rising from the dead and am alive today, so I will raise you from the dead, and you will live forever in perfect peace and happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment if you belong to me. If you're mine, you see, I am in control. But even more than that, the Bible says that Jesus bought us and paid for us. Why? Because he loves us. And also, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted and tested in every way that we are tempted and tested. In other words, nothing happens to us that he didn't go through first. Nothing happens to us that doesn't in some way pass through his hands first. So we can have confidence that we are not alone. And by knowing this, by meditating upon it, by taking it deep within us, that can transform us. And that is why it is vital to have a personal relationship with Jesus, to know him personally, to have his values, his mindset, to have him at the center of our lives. Because only then can all of these sufferings and hardships that we face be seen in a new light and take on new meaning. And that can calm and assure the persecuted, the person facing great hardships, and the grieving broken heart in ways that are simply not possible if you don't know Jesus. Now, we see that in Romans chapter 8, a famous passage, Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, where Paul says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, let me just pause right there. Note that that statement only applies to Christians, only applies to those who are in relationship with Jesus, those who are called, those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Because, he goes on to say, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he also called, he justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, what Paul is telling us here is what Jesus was saying, that God uses everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to achieve the end that we would become just like Jesus. That's the whole point of our lives. Nothing is wasted, and nothing is by mistake. Now, it may be our mistake, but God uses that as part of his vast, complex plan. And that can give us real hope when we are in the depths of trouble, anxiety, and despair. You see, God uses the persecutions and hardships and difficulties of this life to help us in the process of becoming like Jesus, because God knows that our lives do not end when we die here on this earth. They will continue forever. And he's beginning the process of making us like himself now. And he uses the hardship to do that. And therefore, Paul could say in Romans chapter 5, he says, "We also exult in our tribulation." And again, tribulation is the same word that Jesus used in John 16:33. It applies to all hardships and stresses. We can exult in tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We need to ask ourselves, do we have that are we in right relationship like that? Because James says the same thing in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, they both recognize that everything is part of the plan. It is working towards an end, and therefore, if we are connected rightly with Jesus, we have a different mindset. We're not alone. So that, as a matter of fact, John Piper, most everything Piper writes is worth reading. He has an article online called, which you can access from their website, Desiring God, called Don't Waste Your Cancer, in which he says the same thing, because he was diagnosed with cancer and recognized that God was using the cancer to deepen him and change him. Don't waste that. Even the cancer is an opportunity for becoming more like Jesus. So that's what Christ is saying here about the hardships we face. But now, what about the absence of the visible presence of God in our life? Well, we see that in John 16, verses 5 and 6, where Jesus says, I'm going away, and because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, I can be shorter with this aspect of the problem because it's intimately bound up with Jesus' solution to the issue. But, you know, most of us, we're kind of like Job. Now, Job faced real problems in his life. And in Job 23, Job said this, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I can't perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. Anyone here ever felt like that? I certainly have. But now we need to stand back. Reflect a minute. God did come to earth once in visible, physical, bodily form. Jesus Christ is the physical, visible presence of God on earth. Jesus claimed to be God, and even his enemies knew what he was saying, and they tried to kill him for it. Muhammad never made that claim. Buddha never made that claim. And in fact, the only person in the history of the world who has ever claimed to be God incarnate with any degree of credibility or plausibility is one person, Jesus Christ. But now he's saying in John 16, I'm going away, and I'm going to leave you, and you're not going to see me anymore. And sorrow filled the heart of his disciples. And, you know, just like them, we say, show us your presence. So what is his answer? His answer to these problems is found in John 16, verse 7. And the answer is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, Jesus is being very emphatic here when he says, I tell you the truth. He's saying, listen up. This is the actual fact, even if you don't believe it right now. But he also goes on to say, it's to your advantage that I go away. In other words, Jesus had his disciples and our best interest in heart. He knows what's really best for us, even when we don't think so. Think about this. Who is smarter and knows more? The little kid who only wants to eat candy and ice cream, or the mom who says, eat your veggies? Or the teenager who only wants to play video games, or the dad who says, do your homework or get a job? Who's smarter and knows more, us or Jesus? I think Jesus. But here he is saying, it's better that he goes away. In other words, it's better that we do not have the visible, physical presence of God with us. Why? Because what he is saying is this. Now we have the internal presence of God with us. And not just with us, but inside of us. Because, you see, the visible presence of God could come and go. But when we have the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, He comes in us. He will never leave us, never forsake us. God is actually in us 24 hours a day, never sleeping, never resting. And notice that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the helper. Now, the Greek word is parakletos, which can mean one who comes alongside to help. It can mean the comforter or the advocate or the intercessor. And the Holy Spirit does all of these things. And in fact, in John 14, verse 16, Jesus said that I'm sending you another helper. And when he said another helper, what that means is someone just like me. The same substance, the same nature as Jesus himself. In other words, although Jesus did leave us in one way, he's already come back to us in another way, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and is now with us all the time. So we need to consider the Holy Spirit and see why Jesus' answer to the problem of the hardships we face and the lack of the visible presence of God is so profoundly important. Now, in Romans 8, again, Paul says that all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, having the Holy Spirit is not optional, but it is absolutely necessary in order to be a Christian. And when he says that all who are being led by the Spirit, that is telling us that the Spirit is active, not just passive. In other words, you see, we are not alone anymore to face the problems. The New Testament says a lot about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Let me just highlight some of the important things. In Ephesians 1, it tells us that the Holy Spirit seals us and is the guarantee of our ultimate resurrection and ultimate inheritance. In Romans 8, it tells us that the Holy Spirit reassures us that we are His and that He is ours and helps us in our weaknesses and intercedes for us. It's just like Jesus said in John 16, verse 1, where He said, "These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." Now, when Jesus said that you may be kept from stumbling, that is in the passive tense. And often in the New Testament, when the passive is used, it's called the divine passive, by which we mean it is God who keeps us from stumbling. God in the person of the Holy Spirit keeps us from stumbling. Why? By bringing to our minds the things that Jesus has said and giving us the will and the desire and the strength not to fall back into despair or into sin or into apostasy. When we draw upon Him, He is there for us. Also, in Galatians chapter 5, it tells us that as we follow His leading, the Holy Spirit manifests His work in us by making us more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, loving, gentle, and self-controlled. In other words, just as becoming like Jesus is the most important part of our lives, it's the Holy Spirit who does that and brings about those changes in our lives. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit may work very dramatically in our lives. He may give us visions or dreams or the sensate manifestation of His presence. He may bestow upon some people some of the more dramatic supernatural gifts, such as speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, healings, words of knowledge, prophecy, and things like that. But we need to remember something. We cannot control that. Jesus compared the Holy Spirit to the wind, and He says, it blows where it wishes. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that the Holy Spirit gives to each person different spiritual gifts just as He wills. Now, most of the time, the Holy Spirit works in a more quiet, unfelt, and unsensed way. And this is perfectly understandable. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. And by definition, a spirit has no physical mass and can pass through anything without leaving any physical evidence. And so we need to look at, I think, the more subtle workings, which is the normal way the Spirit works in our life. Jesus said in John 14, verse 26, that an important role of the Holy Spirit is to bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, that implies that we have first taken the time to study and learn what Jesus has said to us in prayer and by spending time in the Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit will take that and will bring it to our mind when we need it. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit speaks through us. Now, we see that in Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus said, some of you will be arrested. You don't have any time to prepare a defense. You can't even remember your whole name, but don't worry about it, because the Holy Spirit will give you utterance when you need it. And even in John 15, verses 26 and 27, where Jesus said that the Spirit will testify about me and you will testify also, he was not saying that the Spirit was going to be over here testifying and we're going to be over here testifying on our own. No, by bringing those two things into conjunction, he was saying that you will be testifying by the Spirit. The Spirit will be testifying about me through you. So, now, why is this so important? Especially these more subtle, unfelt, unsensed ways that the Spirit works. I think the reason is because although Christ has indeed left us physically and returned to the Father, in a real sense, he has left us with his visible, physical presence on earth. It's called the body of Christ, also known as the church. Because, you see, every Christian has the Holy Spirit inside of himself or herself, and therefore God is present. And in fact, so closely does Christ identify with his people that he told Paul, when Paul was still known as Saul, and Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't just say, why are you persecuting my people? He said, why are you persecuting me? Because his people, we who are his, are the visible, physical presence of God and Christ on earth. And this is where the working of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit is where the Spirit of Christ and the body of Christ converge. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it tells us that to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, that is important because we all face the same problems, anxieties, griefs, worries, and hardships. And the Holy Spirit, what he does is he acts and speaks through one part of the body to help and heal another part of the body so that the entire body can be well and whole. Now, right here in this fellowship, we have many, many people in whom the Holy Spirit is at work to help and heal the rest of the body. Now, everybody here has his or her own story. But let me just pick four people who either have a public ministry or whose permission I got to mention them. For example, look at the things we face. Do you face grief, for example, at the loss of a loved one? Well, Donna Mulder has been through that. And she now leads a group called Grief Share, which meets here on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. You see, the Holy Spirit took her own grief and used it to deepen her and transform her. And now she is a vessel whereby she can help people who are grieving at the loss of a loved one. Have you ever suffered depression? John McCarthy has been there. John McCarthy suffered deep depression for a long period of time, but the Holy Spirit got him out of it and deepened him as a result. And now he can be a resource for those of us who are going through depression. What about, have you ever been abused or betrayed or rejected or treated badly by somebody? Well, Betsy Rozelle and Sally Buss, right here, have been there. And they know firsthand the power of God through the Holy Spirit to heal terrible hurts. And now they are here as resources for those of us who have been abused, mistreated, or abandoned or rejected by people. The Holy Spirit speaks through them and through others. So the first thing we need to do is draw upon the resources that God has given us. You see, He never intended that we face life alone. As Francis Schaeffer said, He is there and He is not silent. And He speaks through His Spirit and is visible in His people. And the body, His people, and the Spirit converge as one part of the body who has been through hardships helps another part of the body. That's the way Jesus designed it. But in addition to drawing upon the resources, I say don't just draw upon the resources God has given us, but make yourself available as a resource for others to draw on. Now, as I say, everybody here has a story. But most people don't know what our particular story is, what we've been through and how the Holy Spirit has used us, or how we can help. You see, Christ has put us in a position to help those who are suffering. How are we doing that? How are we helping our suffering brothers and sisters? What are we doing with our experiences? Because every hardship we have gone through is designed to be an experience that both deepens us and which the Holy Spirit can then use not only to make us more like Christ, but to help others who are going through a similar circumstance. So let me make a suggestion. If you let Pastor Wade or the office know, there may be a particular area that you are going through, like Sally and Betsy or John or Donna went through, in a particular area where you could be a resource and help to others. Because if he knows about that, since he deals with hurting people all the time, and if he is aware that you are a potential resource, you could be then connected with a hurting person to help walk them through and give them the benefit of your own experience. That would be the Holy Spirit speaking through you, using you. And you see, as I say, the body of Christ, the church is called a body. And all parts of the body are important. All parts should be working together and helping each other. It should not just be on the pastor's shoulders. That's why Christ has given all of us to each other. So let me conclude by saying Christians are and should be people of hope. Jesus also says that we are lights to others. Now everyone, Christian or non-Christian, goes through what has been called the dark night of the soul. Jesus knew that. And in today's passage, he's telling us, I'm in control. But even more, I have made provision for when you go through the dark night of the soul. He's provided the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works both directly and supernaturally and works through Christ's people. So let us both draw on the Spirit and be channels of the Spirit to work through us to help those who are in need as only Christians who are being led by the Spirit can do. Let's pray.